It's delightful to be in the prayer meeting tonight. And it has been wonderful to hear the brethren making the request known unto the Lord. He knows whatsoever we need of before we ask Him. Yet I know of many tonight that haven't been to a prayer meeting for a long, long time. I'm thinking of a dear, dear sister in China that God saved a number of years ago. And I believe she's about 24 years of age tonight. And she languishes in a dungeon cell because of her devotion to our blessed and wonderful Savior. She's quite emaciated. I know the food that she partakes of. That's the reason why you don't find any Chinese people overweight. The reason why that dear Christian is suffering tonight is because of her witness to the person and work of God's beloved Son. In China, they have what is known as the self-free church. It's a patriotic movement, and I believe that the thinking of that church was conceived in the very pit of hell. When the communists took over in China, the first thought was to annihilate from the thinking of the people any thought from God. And so there was one man who was a leader in the YMCA who for years and years was a devoted communist. Now when I say devoted, I mean a man who would die out of love for what is taught relative to God. They believe in atheism. They did not for a single moment prohibit Christianity. But they did it in such a subtle way, stating that it was imperialist from England and from English-speaking countries and from Germany and from different countries of the world that had destroyed the minds of the Chinese people. Therefore, they suggested the self-free patriotic church. What do they mean by that? Anything that was ever taught them from the Word of God, was from foreign devils. Therefore, they had to think freely. It was a new China, and they were to think for themselves and obliterate from their minds anything that they had ever heard about God, about Christ, about the Bible, about the Word of God. And it was the people, not the government, that took everything from the missionaries. Many of them were slain. And now, of course, the communist government rejoiced. There were those members of the mainline denominations that had forced the missionaries to leave. Let me tell you something. That is being taught and propagated today. I happen to go to one of those self-free patriotic churches. There's no service. And looking around, I counted in my mind so many seats on this side, so many in the center, so many on the right side, and I counted the seats up in the balcony. And 2,000 people used to gather there to listen to faithful preaching of the gospel. Now the man that has been appointed, he teaches atheism. Now there are some Christians there. And I met them. But you see what you have at the present time in that country is an underground church. And in order to communicate, to have fellowship with your dear sister Suzanne tonight, it might be a look. It might be a movement of the hand. And other brethren and sisters as well. I sat down with one of those Christians. I don't know how many eyes were upon me when I walked into that church. There wasn't anybody there but that dear girl. And I had some Bibles for her. Some Bibles that were carried into Tibet by couriers. Very, very quietly, I asked that dear girl, what she liked best of all. And she produced from hiding a hymn book that was almost in ribbons. I said, you have a favorite one. And with a face that was actually beaming with the love of Christ, she said, yes, I do. Would you sing it for me? She went to the window to see if there was anyone outside listening. She closed the doors and all the windows. And she began to sing, almost in a whisper, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God and prayer. And she sang it to me in the Chinese language. And I said, I could sing it to you in Spanish, or I could sing it to you in English. And there she is. And she's being used of God. I couldn't give her a penny. That is prohibited in the self-free church. I'm recognized as an imperialist. I could not give that girl a copy of a tract. So I just took the Bible and I laid them on the table and walked away without them. And I knew where they went. I could tell you a lot about that. But I was converted when I was only 17 years of age. And I was baptized 2 months later. I was saved in the month of November in the city of Chicago, and I was baptized on the 13th day of January, with the temperature registering 20 degrees below zero. I'll never forget it. And the dear brother who was a custodian of the chapel, he forgot to go in the afternoon because it was so cold to turn on the water in the baptistry in the chapel. Some chapels do have a baptistry, you know. I like to take the people out to the ocean over there in Miami and baptize them. I remember one time taking a number of Spanish-speaking people that had been converted, and a group of Jewish people gathered around us. Lots of Jews over in Miami Beach. If they can't go back to Israel to live, they go to Miami Beach. And they were watching. And one of them come over to me and said, this is the way they used to do it in the Acts of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? I said, that's right. And he turned around and I saw on his t-shirt, Jesus made me kosher. He was a Christian. He said, I've never seen it done before. What words did you say? Well, I said, if you love the Lord, oh, he said, here's a group of them, about 20 of them. We've been reading these things in the Word of God, but we have never seen it before. What were the words you said? I had spoken in Spanish, of course. And I asked the people that were being baptized if they were Christians, if they received the Lord Jesus, and I quote a couple of verses to them. Would you like to tell me how it happened? And right there in the water, they would confess their faith in Christ. And then I said, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, and by his authority, upon the confession of your faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The dear Jew said to me, he said, give me the words. I said, all right, I'll give you the words. And some of the believers that we were baptizing, of course, they had brought extra clothing, but those Jews didn't. But they wanted to be sure it was done. And walking right into the water. I said, I'm not going to do it. You do it. That dear Jewish believer, he said to a young man, are you a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ? I am. Tell me how it happened. That dear young fellow told us how that he was put out of the house when he trusted in Israel's Messiah. But he said, I would die for the Christ who bore my sins in his own body in the tree. Why do you want to be baptized? The Jew said to him. He says, because I want to obey him. And he said, upon the confession of your faith as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and according to your confession as a Christian, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Is that right? He said. I said, you've done it right. And then he said to the man that he baptized, he said, will you baptize me now? And 20 of them were baptized, and were all Jews. I thought it was a wonderful time. So we all gathered together, the Spanish-speaking and the Jews, and there must have been hundreds and hundreds of people gathering around us over there in Miami Beach. And of course, one could lift up his voice like a trumpet. No loudspeaker. We didn't have one of those. But I tell you, it reminded one of those days when we used to give ourselves to the proclamation of the gospel in the open air. We had a great time. And people were converted. I was saved when I was 17. And I was baptized. And I'll never forget it. There's no water coming down from the spigot into the baptistry. So when the brethren went down into the basement, and with a blowtorch? You know blowtorches? Take off the paint, great big flame come out of it. Went down there to unfreeze all the pipes. And little by little, the ice water dropped into the tank, into the baptistry, and I'm waiting for an hour and a half for a little water to get into that tank, and there was about 20 of us baptized. And I was so happy. I went home that night. My clothes, of course, were wet. And when I got home, they stood straight up. They were frozen stiff. But my heart was rejoicing. I'll never forget those days. During the Depression, when you could purchase a pound of butter for 15 cents, when you could buy 5 cans of Campbell's soup for a dime, nobody was working. No one. I mean, it was rough. If you could get a job earning $4 or $5 a week, you could consider yourself very, very fortunate. And I thought that those men that preached in the open air were insane, getting out in the open air and shouting themselves hoarse. I said, I'll never do that. I'm a Christian, but I'll never, never, never do that. I think it's insanity. One day, I'm walking down the street. One evening. And I knew a dear man of God in Chicago. His name was A.W. Tozer. Mr. Tozer, he never went to more than 6th grade in school. But I have never in my life met a prophet of God like A.W. Tozer. Many a time we prayed together. Went down the street this evening. There were a group of believers, and they're standing with a little bit of a pump organ, the little thing you used to carry like a suitcase, and a little portable organ. You opened the thing up and you played it that way and you pumped it away. Better than nothing, you know. And standing with my back against a store window and looking at those people ministering the gospel in the open air, and they were singing the songs of Zion. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power you're washed in the blood of the Lamb? And I didn't know, but my mouth started to move. And I was singing with them. And then somebody got out and gave out a hymn. There's power in the blood. And again, I joined in the singing. The little Scotchman about this size, he came around. I didn't see him coming. These Scotchmen, you know, they have a strange way of doing, strange Scotchmen do. Getting a hold of a person, you know. I don't say Betty did it that way, but he was cunning too. And I'll never, never forget. That little Scotchman came to me and he reached up and he put his hand at my shoulder. He said, "You a Christian?" I said, "Yes, sir." "How long have you been saved?" "2 months." "Have you told anybody about it yet?" "Oh, yes, personally I have. But," he says, "I'm talking about the open air." "Well, not yet." And I was about to go away. He says, "You're next." They had a little bit of a platform. And some of my companions were gathering around to see what George would say. What will this babbler say? I don't know what I said. I don't know what I said. But I tell you, you could have heard my knees knocking here and that far. But you know, out it came. And after I was finished, there's a couple of brethren said amen, and I've never heard that before. I heard of your brother recently going into a meeting, and the preaching was so good that he said, "Praise the Lord." And a brother out of the assembly came and he touched him on the shoulder. He said, "Brother, we'll have no praising of the Lord in this place." Well, that's what happened. He said to me, he says, "Listen, what's your name?" I said, "George Walker." "Is you working?" "No." He said, "Neither am I." "Can you get your car fare and meet me tomorrow?" Those days you could travel 20 miles in the city of Chicago for 7 cents. "You want to meet me at such and such a place?" I said, "Fine." Now I got the 7 cents for my car fare. And he took me to a place that a man by the name of Wrigley, I don't know if you ever heard that name or not, but he makes little sticks and wraps it up and you put it in your mouth and you chew it. It's chewing gum. And Mr. Wrigley, we could buy a package of chewing gum in those days. They used to sell them 5 for a dime. I mean 5 packages for a dime. So he had a warehouse. And he allowed the derelicts of the street, drunkards, that were using paint thinner, hair tonic, anything that had alcohol, to get drunk. So I went in, and he says, "George," he said, "don't hang your cap up on the coat rack." He says, "Because when you're finished, you'll find that somebody needed a patch for their pants. So," he says, "you better put it in your pocket." So I put my cap in my pocket. Now, he said, "George," he said, "you're number one." I said, "Bert, what do you mean?" He says, "You've got 700 men here. And they're not critical. And," he said, "they're not theologians. And you can preach the gospel to them." It was a real joy. And when I was finished with that, now he says, "Come with me downstairs in the basement." Now he said, "These boys," he said, they're not dried out yet. He says, "There's 800 of them." And that's how it started. You know, God did a tremendous work. So we got 1,500 people every time we went to the Wrigley shelter to preach the gospel. And I can't tell you how many are in on the way to the glory. Now, let me read you something in the Bible. 126th Psalm, please. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap with joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. Tears, weeping, sowing, and rejoicing. Now, I believe that that is normal for the child of God today. And I'm more convinced than ever that God is doing a tremendous work today, not in great crusades, and I'm not against them. But I believe that God is blessing through individual witnessing. You in your small corner, die in mine. Do you know that when I was in China, they told me that there was a population of 1,200,000,000 people. And by the year 2000, 12 years from now, there's going to be 2 billion people in China. In the world right now, we have a population of 5 billion precious souls. Let me show you. 1, 2, 3, every fourth person in the world is Chinese. Do you know that there is no evangelist in China? There is no gospel chapel. And you would consider yourself very fortunate to be in possession with a copy of the Holy Scriptures. Tell me, how many Bibles are in your house with a cover torn or a page torn out? Two? Five? I couldn't tell you how many Bibles are in my house. But I think of those dear people. But nothing. One page is the most that many of those people have. Do you know that people are being converted in China today? And there are no evangelistic meetings. And today, the day in which you are living, 37,500 people trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many more died. How do the Christians gather? They call themselves those that gather, although not openly, the little flock. And three or four might gather in a dungeon cell or perhaps hiddenly. and their prayers would only be a whisper. They're a little flock, but there are thousands of them. And they gather together to read the scripture, their page, your page, and they gather together to pray, almost silently, lest any one should hear. And they remember the Lord. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing the precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. I never asked the brethren to commend me to the work of God in Chicago. But there were times when I was gone 5 weeks at a time, even though I was working every night having meetings. God was blessing. One night I come home from my work. There were some of the brethren from the assembly. I said, they're going to put me out. One dear brother said to me, George, I haven't seen you at the assembly meeting. No, I've been busy. I've been having meetings. We know that. You're still working, yes? Well, we want you to quit your work. I said, well, how am I going to pay my car fare to get to the meeting? He says, you'll have to trust God for it. And they handed me a letter of commendation. Now, don't ask me for it, because if I were to open it, it would fall in pieces almost like dust. All those brethren in heaven. And they handed me a gift of $22.50. There was no farewell tea. There was no wide margin Bible. There weren't a lot of people off to the train station to see me off. But I looked at the money, and it was enough money to take me to Philadelphia, the city of Chicago. I went to an assembly in Philadelphia. And the brother says, I'll drive you down to where the brother has a tent in the state of Delaware. I was going to say this to you. That one of the brethren said to me before leaving, he says, George, he says, don't come back until you have seen a New Testament assembly planted. Now, I don't know if that happens here in the Bahamas. You go for a crusade and you stay there. You don't come back. Until there are a number of Christians, and they have been baptized, they have been taught the truth of God, and they're encouraged to gather as they did in the second chapter of the Acts, to break bread. Now remember that dear brother in the tent, it was like a sieve full of holes. And every day we prayed that it wouldn't rain. The people came. And people were converted. And we stayed there and was so cold, we decided we'd rent a store. Took the seats out of the tent. We had meetings there. And those dear Christians, many of them were baptized. They said, we'd like to remember the Lord. And that assembly functions even today. I thought, well, maybe I'll go home now. It wasn't to be. Went to other places, God bless, and people were converted. But you go forth weeping. I don't know the last time that God kicked you out of bed in the middle of the night to pray. And you wept over the souls of men and women. Some of you have loved ones, children, not converted. You used to pray for them. Do you still pray for them? Do you still weep over them? He that goeth forth weeping. And there's little of that being done today. There's a sight that thrills my heart in an evangelistic meeting. When I see men and women and young people, and their heads will be bowed, and they'll take the handkerchief out of their pocket, and they'll wipe the tears from their eyes. I like to see tears. I like to see people realizing that they're sinners. They're not saved. And how often we've had the joy of seeing them dropping to their knees as we tell them the story of redeeming love. We were burdened, of course, to go to a land where there was no gospel preached. And I went to Cuba and I learned the language. Many a time the grammar book went out the window. You see, we had just been married. Betty and I. And I had never been married before, so it was all new to me. And getting down to the grammar book, we had to learn how to conjugate the verbs. You must know how to do that if you're going to speak another language. And I would be so angry, I wanted to get out and tell the people how they'd be converted, but I couldn't speak the language, and the grammar book went out the window. And my dear lovely little wife should go down before the goats would get at it. Because the goats are living right, there are several goats around below us. And get the grammar book and bring it up. She would say, would you please conjugate the verb amar? And there I would conjugate the verb yo amo tu amas el ama. And she said to me with a smile upon her countenance, do you really? What am I saying? What am I conjugating? The verb to love. Amar. Amor. You ever heard that word? Amor. Amore. And I would conjugate the verb amar. I love. Do you? They love. I hope they do. We love. And then, of course, you go into the present tense and into the past tense and into the future tense of the verb. And little by little, it came. We went forth weeping. And I landed in Cuba with $60 in my pocket. And I had to set up a house. And I bought 4 chairs for $1 apiece. And I bought a table that cost me $4. And I bought an ice box. I'm not talking about a refrigerator. I'm talking about, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. A little box about this size. You buy a piece of ice and you stick it in that thing. Dear brother Happy, you know what I'm talking about, eh? That's right. You had a bottle on the top of it, you know? And at noontime, it was no more. Ice was gone. I bought one of those things for $6. I bought a couple other little things, and I had no more money. I forgot to buy a bed. You see, I'd never been married before. I forgot about that, you see. That should have been the first thing, but I didn't do that. So, she had some nice sheets and things like that that people had given her for wedding present. And a brother loaned us a couch. And we got the couch out and put nice new seats on it. And I says, I'm going to the meeting to praise the Lord. Didn't have a dime. And when I come up at nighttime, I didn't see the sheet. There were about 500 cockroaches right on the top of it, and I couldn't see the white sheet. And Betty started to cry. She wanted to go back home again. She didn't think that God had called her. We didn't have any stove. We cooked on charcoal. She didn't know how to do that. But you know, she learned, and she learned in a hurry. That's the way we started in Cuba. You know, if I had to do it tomorrow again, I'd do the same thing. And after getting a bit of the language, you move out into the country. And I rented a stable where horses were, and they cleaned it up a bit for us, and that's where we lived. Converted half of that into a place where we could preach. We didn't know any Christians. There weren't any in that town. No place you're going to get a cup of tea. But you know, we had meetings in that place for 3 months, twice a night. God save precious souls. Brethren said to me, after they'd been baptized, and we didn't have a baptistry, they'd never been in the ocean in their lives. One dear brother was out one day, and he was cleaning up a cattle trough. It was carved out of a piece of blind stone. He looked at it, where the cattle used to drink their water, and he says, I think it fits. And we went out there one day, and we baptized about 25 believers in the cattle trough. Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Then they said to me, when are you going to do it? I said, do what? Well, he said, we have been taught, well, to be baptized, and now we're baptized. But when are you going to? I said, no, when you want to remember the Lord, I'll remember the Lord with you. He said, well, what do we need? Well, I said, did the Lord sit at a table? Yeah, well, we'll have to get a table. And then we'll have to get a cup, and we'll have to get a plate, and we'll get some wine. Not that we're going to drink at all, but this is what we'll use, and a loaf of bread. And we gathered around the Lord's table. And I looked, and I could see a ring on the floor. The tears flowed freely. You ever been to the Lord's table like that? Many a time I've been there. Then one brother said, well, we should do something else. If this is what the Lord has done for us, what can we do for him? And he took off his cap and he passed it around. I said, you don't do it that way. We got them a little box. God blessed. And I can't tell you how many assemblies. But there's not a place in Cuba, there's not a town where I haven't been preaching the gospel. There's not a city where we haven't distributed the word of God. And those are the days of unleavened bread. But we had to go forth weeping, bearing the precious seed. And we come again with rejoicing, bringing the seed. I could tell you about Mexico. I could tell you about Argentina. I could tell you about Puerto Rico. I could tell you about Santo Domingo. I could tell you about Ireland. But you know, my dear friend, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as the Savior and Lord of your life, the Lord Jesus can save you, and He can save you now. In all of those places, we have seen people converted. And one of the greatest thrills that ever thrilled my soul was when a dear brother one day over in Miami said, George, he said, have you never thought of coming to the Bahamas? And I feel that this is the launching pad to glory. The Lord enable us to love Him more. Father in heaven, we would ask Thy richest blessing upon Thy precious word that we have been reading together. We thank Thee for these dear Christians that are interested in the work of God in other lands. There's so much that one could say that might warm and encourage their hearts. We would commend them to Thee. Remember those this afternoon or this evening that our Father are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. In the name of thy beloved Son. Amen. Now, I better heap ashes and dress myself with sackcloth for going a few minutes over the time. And I beg your pardon, please forgive me.